I'd like to read four verses tonight. First, in 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And for sake of time, we'll just read verse number 3. 1 Samuel chapter 20, we're breaking in an account here. David is away from the palace, but he is expected to be at a banquet. And now he's speaking with his friend Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, and David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. There's one thing that David knew for sure. There is but a step between me and death. Quite a reality. The other end of our Bible, the book of James, Hebrews, and then James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse number 10. And it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, the verdict is guilty. Just back a few pages to Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 10. And verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One final verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just back a few pages again toward the front of your Bible. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord on the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so Paul adds, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Tremendous truth. And tonight there are individuals in this audience, and we are waiting. We are waiting for that momentous moment. Just one shout. Last night we looked at four words that really opened up some very, very great realities. We looked at the truth of God's grace. Grace that God desires that we would embrace grace. We looked at the idea or the truth of being saved. Salvation experienced. We read that verse in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and it spoke about faith. Faith that needs to be exercised. God desires that you would believe him. That you would believe this book, that you believe what he says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then we looked at gift, the gift of God. And that is a gift to be enjoyed. I don't know about you, but I can honestly say, and I know there are good days and there are bad days, but I am enjoying salvation. Now, we don't always give evidence of that. Sometimes Christians look as if they're miserable people. Well, that's too bad. Because this gift is a gift to be enjoyed. It's the best gift, the greatest gift, an eternal gift. And it never wears out. You don't have to replace it. The gift of God is eternal life. A gift to be enjoyed. Four wonderful words. But tonight we have read of another four realities. And what sets these realities aside, or really brings them into focus in my mind, is that really, the Spirit of God takes them in their simplest form, what I call singular realities. How many steps did you walk today? Mr. Ramsey and I were walking through the trailer court giving out invitations, and my feet hurt by the time I got back. I didn't have a pedometer or whatever you call it on my foot, but some here will no doubt have walked many, many steps. But interestingly, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, really David zeroes it down just to one step. One step. And really what we want to look at tonight is the startling possibility of just one step. David said, there is but a step between me and death. That possibility is before every single one of us. We have read not only of the great reality of sin, but we have read of one sin. One sin. If a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So tonight, the microscope of God or the telescope of God just doesn't zero in on the big aspect of it. It zeroes in on just even the reality, the seriousness of one sin, the tragic consequence of one sin. Have you ever faced your sin? Have you ever faced what you have done? I know that we love to compare ourselves with others, and we are not as bad as that person, and we would never do what that individual is doing. And we really are trying to live a good life, and we are moral, and we do come to gospel meetings, and we do. You do believe the Bible? Well, if you believe God's word, you'd be saved. This meeting is divided by those that are believers and those that are unbelievers. But sad to say, a lot of people have never faced their personal sin, the tragic consequence of just even one sin, let alone a lifetime of sin. We have read about the limitless blessing of one sacrifice. One sacrifice. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. Or we could read, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. I'm not sure where you put the comma. But both ways are true. And tonight, the gospel zeroes in on one mighty sacrifice, a final sacrifice. Old Testament priests could never sit down. They were never finished. There was always more sacrifices to offer. There was more lambs to bring. There was constant shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But this man, and tonight we want to tell you about this man and this once-for-all sacrifice. And if you're to come to appreciate that once-for-all sacrifice, you would leave this meeting forgiven. You would leave this meeting with rest and peace with God. Not on the basis of who you are, but on the basis of who He is and what He has done. And as I've already mentioned, there are individuals, and we're waiting for the imminent call, the imminent shout, the imminent rapture that will be marked by one shout. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That could happen tonight. Thank God for that. Mind you, as I say that, some of us have children, and they're not saved. And I might as well tell you that in one sense I'm looking for the rapture, in another sense I'm not looking for the rapture. Because when that one shout comes, an open door will be shut forever. And those that know the gospel so well will be on the outside of that closed door. For believers, it's a blessed hope. It's a wonderful prospect to leave this poor, sinking, bankrupt, empty world behind and just to step into His presence. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Yes, God has revealed some of those things by His Spirit, but I'm convinced anyway that when we step into His presence, we'll be overwhelmed by the glory of this wondrous person. That could happen tonight, when we'll say goodbye to this world, and we'll be snatched away, raptured home, caught away is the idea, the truth there. And it'll occur with one shout. He'll come. The day of grace, as we know it, will be over. I'm so glad I'm going. I wonder, could I ask you, are you going? Are you able to say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Or tonight, do you have to say, I hope he doesn't come tonight because I'm not saved? So really, we're looking at some very singular things, aren't we? One step, one sin, one sacrifice, one shout. Now, just to make it clear as to what we're doing, could I suggest that some of you women work with singular realities? You're in the kitchen. I've watched my wife do it, making stew or making soup or whatever, or making whatever it is. And you take a little spoon and you dip it into that soup and you just have a little taste. You call it sampling. Oh, not enough salt. Need a bit more pepper. Need a bit more spice. And you put it in and you stir it around again and you do it again. You're sampling. You're not looking at the whole thing. You're just taking a little sample of it. We do it all the time. In medical concerns, they do a biopsy to see if it's good or bad, malignant or not malignant. That's exactly what we've read of tonight, that the Spirit of God zeroes in on the simplest possible quantity. And he says, I want you to look at this because this is indicative of the whole. So here's David. He's expected to be at the royal banquet. It's a time when princes have to be there. No one would want to miss the royal wedding today. They were all there. And here's David, and he's one of the princes by marriage. He's expected to be there. But he understands there's danger in the land. He understands that his father-in-law is not looking kindly on him. He understands in that moment that he is facing a tremendous foe. Not just in the king, Saul. But he says, Jonathan, I appreciate what you're telling me. But as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. One of the things that we want to do as we preach the gospel is make individuals aware, young people and older ones, of the startling possibility of what one step could bring. We're all on a journey. We've all started this week. Not everyone will come through the weekend. Not everyone will live to see tomorrow. It's not a matter that we're trying to be dramatic tonight. But we need to face the fact that we have no guarantee of tomorrow. The Bible tells it so clearly. Don't boast about tomorrow because no one knows what a day is going to bring. And here is David, and he's facing this tremendous fact that death is in the land, that death is on his trail, that our lives are bordered with the black border of death. We don't like to talk about it. We're convinced that we're all going to live a long time yet. And yet I recall when I became concerned about my soul, I realized I'm just a breath away from hell. I'm just a step away from death. The 401 highway goes right through Ontario. It's not even the Trans-Canada, but it's one of the super highways there in Ontario. And I used to hitchhike on that highway. Come to the weekend on a Friday and leave university and head home maybe once a month, maybe every 6 weeks. And when I began to think about my soul and meeting God, I do recall taking a bus out to the end of Wellington Road and then walking up the ramp to the 401, sticking out my thumb and saying under my breath, oh God, don't let me die because I'm not ready. You know what I understood? There's just a step between me and death. And not just me and death, but me and eternal darkness. Have you ever faced that fact? Have you ever faced the fact that everything could change in a moment with a step? Back in 2006, there was a man, we were living in Cambridge, Ontario at that time, and there was a man who had come from the Far East and he had lived in Ontario for a number of years. He had kind of come into semi-retirement. But he used to go back to work for a friend of his in the Far East in Indonesia as a tourist guide. He knew he came from there, he knew the language, he knew all the sites, and so it was just a great job. He would work from about November to February, 4 months. Work that he loved, he would speak to the tourists, he'd take them around to all the sites. And in 2006, in the month of December, he called back to his wife in Cambridge. He says, you know, I think I'm going to come home a bit earlier this year. I'll be home likely first week in January. I'm not going to work the full time. And on the 26th of December, he was conducting another tour right along the seacoast there. He was coming alongside of a wall, a seawall. And he was speaking to the tourists behind him. Now, this is what you can see here, and this over here, this is what's happening here. And look at that building. And he had just come to the end of that wall. And, of course, he was the first one in line. And so he took another step at the exact moment that tsunami, Boxing Day 2006, hit that shore and hit that seawall. And with one step and with one moment, that tourist guide was swept inland and swept to his death. The tourists behind him couldn't believe their eyes. He was there a moment and he was gone. And anyone that has looked at some of the videos of the recent tsunami in Japan would understand the tremendous force and impact that large tidal wave has. Just a step meant the difference between life and death. I wonder if that step came in your life tonight, where would you be? Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about eternity tonight. We were reminded last night about the entrance of sin. Mr. Ramsey made us aware that there was a moment when sin entered into the history of this world. Romans 5 and 12 tells us, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all mankind, for that all have sinned. And that's why James tells us that if a person keeps the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. God wants us to face our sin. God wants us to look at the reality and the tragic consequence of even just one sin. I'm convinced that Adam and Eve never fathomed, never contemplated what one act of disobedience would bring. They were told that it'd be so wonderful. Their eyes would be open. They'd be just like God. It'd be a win-win situation for them. They would be gainers. And yet in that one moment of disobedience, when Adam chose to go against God, there were tragic consequences that have continued on till this day. For the first time in their experience, there was a fear of their Creator. I wonder, do you fear God tonight? Do you understand you're going to meet Him? Suddenly, a reality that they had never experienced swept over them. And they were afraid and they tried to hide themselves and they sewed fig leaves together. There was guilt that crashed in upon their souls. And oh, who here has not experienced the tremendous weight of guilt? Sure, all of us wish that there were things that we have done that we didn't do. There are things that we hide from view. We hope no one finds out. And there's individuals and they carry a weight of sin and a weight of guilt right through their life. What a tremendous load it is. That's what sin brought. There were accusations. And Adam and Eve suddenly began to have an accusing spirit. They accused God. They accused one another. They accused the devil. And marital discord started when that one sin took place. And above all else, that one sin brought separation from God. Isaiah 59 tells us, your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Just one sin. And yet we're marked by not just one sin, but by a lifetime of sin. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And the Bible says, be sure, or the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says every transgression and every disobedience shall receive a just recompense and reward. We can hide from one another. We can put the best side out. We can convince ourselves that we're not all that bad. But if a man keep the whole law and yet breaks one, the verdict is guilty. And tonight we need to face our personal sin. And you know what happens when a person does that? They realize that they are guilty, that they need to be cleansed. And tonight the gospel message is a message of wonderful truth, of tremendous blessing, of limitless blessing that has come from one sacrifice. That's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. And what the Old Testament priest could never do, the Lord Jesus, as that mighty sin bearer, as the one who himself paid for our sins in precious blood when he poured out his soul into death, the Lord Jesus accomplished with absolute finality and fullness this man. Who's that? That's Christ. That's God's beloved Son. That's the sin bearer. That's the Lamb of God that bore away the sin of the world. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. You know what that means? It means that the price is paid. It means that the debt has been addressed. That God is satisfied. That justice has been satisfied. That there's nothing more that man has to do and nothing more that man can do. And tonight God is offering an unconditional salvation. Not based on what we do. And not based on what we will do in the future. It's based on what his beloved Son did at the place called Calvary. I remember speaking to a dear couple. The man Jim was saved. He had just been saved a short time. His wife Catherine was not yet saved. She was about to be saved maybe a month or two later. But we were at the Toronto Conference. This was maybe about 1996, a few years ago. And we had spoken that night on the verse in John chapter 19, verse 30, where the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished. It is finished." It means paid in full. And we were standing outside, and I remember it was an April night and Sunday night in Toronto, and it was snowing. So I remember that it was kind of an unusual night. And we were just standing there talking about the scriptures and talking about the gospel and trying to just convey a little bit of truth to dear Catherine. And I said, "Catherine, do you have your Greek New Testament there?" She said, "I do." She was a Greek-speaking woman. I said, "Would you do me a favor?" She said, "Sure. What am I going to do?" I said, "Just look it up in your Bible, in the Greek New Testament, John 19, verse 30, and tell me, what does it mean when Christ said, 'It is finished'?" Now, she didn't know what I was asking about. She didn't know why I was asking her to do that. But I said, "What does the word finished mean in your Bible, in your Greek language?" And she looked at it, she read it, and I remember her response. She said, "Well, it just means it's a done deal. And there's no point in talking any further." I said, "Thank you very much. That's exactly what it means. It's a done deal. And there's no point in talking any further. It's finished. God is satisfied. No more to be added." And because of that once for all sacrifice, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he put away sin, and the Bible says he suffered for sins, the just one, that's Christ, for us the unjust ones, that's me for sure, that he might bring us to God, that he might bring me to God, because of that mighty work, that once for all sacrifice, I have peace with God because of him. I'm not looking to do anything to have my sins forgiven. It was all done at the cross. There will never be another Calvary. Never. There will never be another Savior sent. This man. after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Let me ask you as I sit down, what does that once for all sacrifice mean to you personally? Because to receive Christ is to rest in that sacrifice. It's finished. And tonight you could rest where God has found rest in the once for all sacrifice of the cross of Christ.